Well, good morning, Covenant Church. It's really good to be with you again. I've had the privilege of preaching to you before, and it's been a few months, but it's really good to be back. Every time I come, it's so fun to see new faces and old faces alike. And my wife is very famous, mostly to me. And I'm not sure how famous she is. She does write for the Gospel Coalition, Desiring God, but I don't know how famous she is. So, but I do like to brag on her, and they asked for a fun fact, and I gave it, and they used it. So there you have it. So I just want to say quickly how deeply appreciative I am of this church, of the leadership here, just for what you're doing in our city, what you're doing specifically to create space upstairs for a lot of amazing ministries, Campus Outreach being one of those that I get to direct. And so there's about 12 staff that I lead that are on college campuses throughout San Diego. And so we're the loud crew when you walk upstairs on the right. If you're ever wondering who are those people, and that's my fault. So apologies. This morning we're in Psalm 46, and I want to read it in its entirety to begin, and then we'll jump in. So Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. So this morning, I thought I'd try something a little bit new for both you and for me. Since I'm fairly new to most of you, and you are new to me in the sense of I don't preach on the regular basis here, I'd love for us to have a little bit of interaction. And I know that that might be a little uncomfortable, especially if you're visiting. So if you are visiting, let me just simply say, come back. Hopefully this will not harm you too painfully. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask a few questions just to get to know you and you to get to know me. And you could simply respond and just by raising your hand, and I'll tell you when and how. Or the response could simply be that you just kind of give a nod. Okay, like just a nod. That's all I'm asking of you this morning. But all affirmations are welcome this way. If you feel like you want to give an amen, go for it. If you want to just give the nod, that's fine too. The loud amens aren't expected, but they are welcomed, right? So let me start with something very easy for us, and then we'll do this just at the beginning before I get started. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I have this often where I'm in the car driving down the road, or I'm in Starbucks or in some sort of store, and a song will come over the radio, right, or over the airways. And that song will be so catchy that it gets stuck in my mind. And for the rest of the day, I can't get it out of my mind, right? Are you with me? So if you've had this experience and you can't get the song out of your mind, can you just raise your hand saying, yes, I've had that experience, okay? So a good number of you have had a similar experience than what I've had. There's this, I don't even know the title of it, but a Justin Timberlake song that goes, I'm looking at Danny like you should know. I don't know why, but sorry, Danny. I just feel like you know Justin Timberlake, right? So I've got this feeling inside my bones. And then I don't know the rest. It's something about electric, and I don't remember the words, but I'm terrible with words. My kids are constantly saying to me, Dad, this is not the clean version. And I'm like, what? And I'm sorry. And so we change it. But there's that song. And every time I hear that song, it's kind of catchy. So let me ask you this question. Can you think of a personal song that maybe you've heard or that when you hear, you're like, it's going to be stuck in my head. Just give me a nod. You can think of a song, right? Now, I want you to do something even crazier. I want you to turn around to someone next to you, and I want you to just tell them the song that kind of gets stuck in your head, right? Like, it doesn't have to be the one that's stuck in mine, but just 30 seconds. Turn around and do that real quickly. All right, 15 more seconds. All right, so it sounds to me like there's a lot of songs that get stuck in our heads. So I'm just curious, is anyone brave enough to just kind of shout out a song or two? Bridge Over Troubled Waters. That's a beautiful song. That's great. What another one? I'm sorry. I missed that. Baby? Oh, okay. Yeah, very good. Okay, got it. Oh, man. Yes, I'm with you. Been there, done that. So there's another one? Disneyland. Wow, there's a lot more. A few more? Oh, no, you didn't go there. Oh, no. So you're learning a lot about each other as well, not just learning about me, but you're learning about each other. Thank you. Thanks for that admission. So anyway, I'll give you a few more that came to my mind. This will tell you, there's a few I left out. I didn't think you guys would even know them, but maybe that's judgmental of you as a congregation. But one of the worst for me is Bop by Hanson. Oh, I can't stand that song because it gets stuck. And it's not a bad song. It's just, Journey, Don't Stop Believing. Y'all remember that one? The Beatles, Come Together. There's like, there's a James Taylor song, How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You. That's, love that song. And probably my favorite and probably artist and like Michael Jackson, like anything that Michael Jackson, like it's stuck. You know, Billie Jean's probably the most like poignant, like, oh, that gets into my head and I can't stop singing that one. Well, the reason I share this with you is that songs have a way of just like speaking like through the mind to the heart often, don't they? Like songs have a way of really just not just engaging our heads, but they really do engage our hearts. There was a Scottish politician who said this. He says, "Let me make the songs of a nation. I care not who makes its laws." Like there's a politician who's saying, you know, like, yes, I do legislation, but the way to really impact people is to speak to their hearts. I'd rather do that through writing lyrics rather than writing the law. And this morning, Psalm 46 is just that. It is a song. It's a psalm that is a song given to us so that we would sing over and over and over to our hearts. That many of the songs are this way. But specifically, Psalm 46 is given to us to sing on repeat, not just a one-time thing, but so that it would resonate in our hearts. It would go over and over, and it's specifically given to those who are in times of trouble. So if there's fears in your life, there are anxieties, there's intense uncertainty of future, Psalm 46 is a gift to us, friends. Like it's something given to us so that it would be sung over and over in our hearts. So the Psalms are not just simply truths to be told, but a song to be sung. They're not just knowledge to be learned, but they're beautiful melody to be sung. They're not just truths for our heads, but they're lyrics for our hearts. And yet, in fact, sadly, many Christians, myself included, that there's the song of the world, right? There's worldviews. There's thoughts out there that can overpower and overshadow the song of the word. You with me? So for many of us, that the worldviews, the mindsets, the things that are out there, even the things that we confessed about prejudice, are these kind of thoughts that pervade throughout our hearts and minds. They begin to kind of infiltrate our thinking, and they're on repeat, not just necessarily those things. So that there's songs of the world that kind of overshadow and overpower the songs of the word, the scriptures. Now, let me be clear. This is not any kind of commentary on Christian music versus secular music. Like, this is far worse if you don't believe in those things. This is far more indicting to my own heart, to your own hearts, that the lyrics that are sung over and over in our heads are oftentimes worldly thoughts, right? They're lies that we believe. They're worldviews that speak louder than the gospel. We see this in Psalm 46 throughout. Like, it is intentionally made to be a song. You see this in the introduction. You see this in the word Selah, which really is intended to encourage pause and reflection. But there's some argument over what exactly this means, but there's very little argument that this was a musical term, right? This was intended to be sung, and this is intended for us to stop, pause, to reflect, to take in what the psalmist is saying right here. This is not just true of biblical times. This is not just true of the psalmist, right? But this is true of church history as well. This song was Martin Luther, the famous reformer, his favorite song, one of his favorite songs. Like, he would sing this over and over. If you don't know much about the history of the Reformation, that's A-okay. You belong here. Like, it's okay that you don't know this, but let me just simply say this about Martin Luther. He experienced incredible amounts of opposition, right? In his lifetime, he experienced a lot of that. This is both from the established church, as well as just simply from within himself, as well as like the Black Plague kind of swept over Europe at that time. And so there was a season where he did not know if his son would live or not. There was a season where he didn't know whether he would live or not. And often he would come back to the Psalm, Psalm 46. And if you've grown up in the church and you remember the old hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, this is this was lyrics written by Martin Luther from Psalm 46, right? And this is something that he would sing over and over. So Psalm 46 is a song given to us so that our hearts would sing over and over and over in times of trouble. Well, what I want to do this morning as we jump into this is just simply kind of give you three movements throughout this Psalm 46, right? I want to give you three movements that we see throughout it. But as I began to kind of write out and think through these three movements, I got stuck. And I got stuck because I began to realize that the reality is that the song of the world that I mentioned a second ago, that the things that pervade our hearts and minds, they're like a disharmony, right? That is so loud that we have to figure out how to dislodge that. They are dissonance. Now, if you want to understand what dissonance is, if you imagine someone like Pat playing beautifully, right, and one of my children coming and banging on the other side, that is the sound of dissonance, right? That there was meant to be this harmony, this peace, this shalom, if you would, of the beautiful song found in Psalm 46. And yet, the world around us is this loud, clanging dissonance, okay? So with each of this beautiful movements, I want to kind of point out some dissonance, and I want us to dislodge some of those things as you begin to understand, or else Psalm 46 will not mean much to you. Y'all with me? You kind of, can I get a nod? Okay, thank you very much. I want to make sure that's very clear. So let me just jump in with the first one, and this will help you understand where I'm going here. In our world around us, maybe another way of saying this is it's the waters that we swim in. If we were fish, you just wouldn't understand what waters feel like. And oftentimes we find ourselves not understanding the waters that are around us. And one of those dissonance, like kind of like, let me add another dynamic to this. Some of this dissonance, because it's so loud, it's so pervasive, it's so from the world, it's so the waters that we swim in, it's become normalized. We begin to kind of hear that and think that's normal, where it's actually the banging of my child that's kind of drowning out the beauty of the melody of what God is saying to us. And so the dissonance of individualism is kind of pervasive sound that's all around us, right? Individualism. Now, individualism did not necessarily start as an evil or bad thing. From my estimation, it probably started at the time of Reformation where individual identity was lost in the collective, right? Like we became so... The theology, the Imago Dei, the image of God, like upon each of us, that God has made us so individually beautiful, like our fingerprints, right? There's God's fingerprints of each of us is on display, that we were the image of God. That's why we are not to create images, because God wanted to display his image through you and I, the beauty of the diversity that's among us. Well, that was the beginning of individualism, which was a really good and beautiful thing. Like, the point was, like, look, it's not just this whole, but there's also individuals in light of the whole. And a lot of the imago, the image of God, the individuality kind of rose up in light of just kind of beauty of the doctrine of the church universal. But yet it began to take its turn. There's a quote that probably captures individualism in the best way. It's by William Ernest Henley. And you probably have heard this because of Invictus. If you've seen that movie, the poem that he wrote was actually of the same title. And this is the quote. He says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That there was this sense, and if you know a little bit of his story, he loses a limb and he kind of takes charge, if you would. And he pretty much says, like, I am my own self-determining self, right? Like, I will determine where I go. And years have passed since this quote was there. And what we see today is what is called, mostly called expressive individualism, right? And expressive individualism is really the sense in which self is self-determined. In essence, you and I, we determine who we are based on what we say. No longer is there a source outside of self, like a creator, a deity, or moral traditions, or even family kind of background, but we separate ourselves from all of those things to say self will determine self. So this includes things like gender. This includes things like sexual orientation. It even includes things like age, right? And where I get this is actually a story that came out of the Netherlands. I read this years ago now, I think, but it's a title from the USA Today, and it says this: a Dutch positive trainer has launched a legal battle to change his age and boost his dating prospects. True story. So this guy, Emil Radenberg, he's 69 years old. He wants to change his birthday, so he's 49, so that his Tinder account will just kind of have a lot more prospects, right? True story. I'm not exaggerating. This is his quote. We live in a time when you can change your mind. You can change your name. You can change your gender. Why can't I decide my own age? He said. So this is an example of expressive individualism. I have a far more to say about this that I'm just going to leave for right now. But here's my point for us today. Friends, expressive individualism is the waters that we swim in. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, don't be fooled to think that that has not invaded the church. It hasn't invaded your own heart and mind. Like, this mindset has impacted us. It's the waters that we swim in. So you hear today a lot of Christians say things about Christian self-care, or you be you, find your true version of you, follow your heart, and God will help you, right? So God becomes a tool to leverage kind of this self-exaltation. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I am not saying that taking care of yourself is not important, right? I'm just simply saying that is not the message that's to be sung over and over and over in our hearts, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is that there's one who will be exalted and there's one who does care. So we will read this passage in Psalm 46 a little bit like this. God will help you find a good refuge. God will help you leverage God to get a strength. That's not what the scriptures say. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. It's not that we use God to go find that somewhere else. He says that he is that. And this is a chorus that's sung over and over and over in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Verse 5, God is within her. She will not be moved. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 11, it's on repeat. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is present tense. This is all pointing to God himself as refuge, as strength, as fortress, a force that will not move, right? And don't miss also the beautiful word, God is our refuge and strength. Oftentimes, friends, you hear this coming out that this is just God's personal love letter to you, right? Now, it is that, but it's far more than that, right? It is personal, right? It was given to the individual, but it was given to us all. So we were meant to sing together, right? In other words, to live in harmony with one another. And so the beautiful movement that we see here is a movement towards communion. Communion with God and communion with one another, right? And that is in the face of this dissonance of expressive individualism. Let me keep moving. The second sound of dissonance that we hear is simply that the visible is all that matters, right? It's that the visible is all that can be truly trusted in our hearts. I'm going to share a lot of my thoughts from someone who I love reading, A.W. Tozer, in The Pursuit of God. If you're a brand new Christian or young Christian or even an old Christian that needs reminded of some truths, I just commend to you Tozer. So I'm going to borrow and sprinkle a few of his thoughts from The Pursuit of God, chapter 4, Apprehending God. But the song of the world, right? The sound of dissonance is on repeat saying, the only thing you can trust, the only thing that's true and trustworthy is what you can experience with your senses, right? It's only what's visible. So Tozer says it this way: at the root of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. The object of Christian faith is unseen reality. And yet, for millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle, right? That for many of us, we go through saying, we just fix our eyes on the visible, not the invisible. And what that leads us to is going through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. Despite God being our refuge and strength, we run to visible, false places of refuge, don't we? It's a really good question to ask yourself is, where do you run to find refuge in time of trouble? Like, what place do you go? Or maybe even, like, who do you go to? What do you go to? I can spout out 10 things that I go to outside of God being my refuge and strength. Continuing with Tozer, the world is insistent and self-demonstrating. It does not appeal to our faith, right? Isn't that not true? That the sound of dissonance does not appeal to faith, to the invisible. It is here assaulting our five senses, demanding to be accepted as real and final. This is the sound of dissonance on repeat, right? And yet, this is also what we see in this psalm. Verse 2 and verse 3 simply states that the earth, the seas, and the mountains will not provide refuge and strength. We moved here in 2012 from the East Coast, and I remember this kind of like thought that hit me probably after we moved here. It was not cognitive to my heart and mind while we were moving out here. But before we moved out here, this is the false thought, the kind of false refuge, the kind of visible kind of reality that kind of was in the back of my mind that kind of got rushed in the forefront of my mind. And that's like, San Diego is a safe place. You know, like, South Carolina has hurricanes. We had flooding. We had a heat wave. We had all the kinds of stuff. And I remember thinking, I've ever just heard all these things about San Diego, and we got here, and there was water shortage, right? There was the drought. Then fires. Didn't know anything about these fires and how terrifying they are. And now, even as I was studying this weeks back, literally the day I studied this is the day that began to study was the earthquakes, right? Like, and when you really begin to think about it, we put our strength and our refuge in the ground that's under us, and the psalmist is saying that's not safe. Right? And I'm sorry to say that, friends. Like, I came before that from Houston, Texas. We have friends in the Midwest, like, where tornadoes and fires and all kinds of realities come. Like, Harvey crushed Houston, my hometown, just a few years back. Like, the fact is, we don't realize that we put our refuge and strength in a lot of visible things. Well, verse 6 says, the nations are in uproar, the kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, and the earth melts. Just a quick observation. The same word that describes the mountains falling in verse 2 is the same word that talks about kingdoms tottering in verse 6, right? It's just the kingdoms are shaking. The same word that describes the waters roaring in verse 3 is the same word that talks about the nations are in an uproar. And I don't know if I need to say much about this reality around us in the political climate that we live in today, but I will say what the scriptures say here very plainly, and that's nations, kingdoms, governments, politicians, and political parties, friends, is a terrible place to find our refuge and our strength. Now, I am not saying that you should not be involved politically. In fact, I think this frees us from fear to serve because we know that God will be exalted and that he's setting up a kingdom. It actually helps us to not get too complacent, and it also helps us to not live in too much despair. God will be exalted. So, friends, two things will fail us in the visible, right? The dissonance that the visible is all that matters is a lie. Earthly kingdoms and the earth itself. Let me go back to Tozer real quick and move on to the next quote. But sin has so clouded the lens of our hearts that we cannot see the other reality, the city of God, right? That there is a other reality that's around us, right? That's much stronger than the earth that we live in and much more powerful than the kingdoms that are around us. And that's the city of God shining around us. The world of sense triumphs. the visible becomes the enemy, the invisible, the temporal of the eternal. That is the curse inherited by every member of Adam's tragic race. So friends, there's a truth that's stronger than the truth that you and I feel, that God is with us. There's an even more amazing strength in the invisible than what's visible. The visible might shake all around us, and yet there's a truth that's not shakable, and that's God, and he's with us. And so the second kind of movement that we see here is a movement of the invisible as a place to be trusted. And the sound of dissonance is often is repenting of putting our trust in the things that are visible and that are temporal. Finally, there's a sound of dissonance of instant gratification all around us. And there's this beautiful movement here of an invitation to grace in Psalm 46. So let me go here and end our time together. So the world around us is screaming this disharmony of instant gratification. I don't know if I have to spend much time convincing you of these things. It's in me, it's in you. Like, we went to Universal recently, and you know, standing in the lines of Universal just like allows that instant gratification in me to just kind of, you know, I don't want to go there. But you know, there's waiting in lines and the DMV, there's waiting in lines and Disney. Now I realize those have two incredibly different outcomes. You know, like, you get a beautiful ride, fun over here, and maybe you get a license plate over here. I don't know, but both are wonderful, and they point to the reality that inside of us is just this inability to be patient and to wait. Like, this is a lost art, right? Wait can be a four-letter word for many of us. And this is seen through technological advancement. This is seen through Amazon. I mean, you guys remember, like, the two-day kind of rule? Do you guys know there's more services in Amazon that actually allow you to get things in 2 hours, right? Now, you have to pay for it, so just so before you got, you know, like, some of us got really excited, like myself, and I realized, that's really expensive. I don't think I can afford that. And and I read this quick quote from an Amazon employee. He says, and this is their spin on this, right? As shoppers' behaviors continue to evolve, customers constantly tell us that they want items even faster. Instant pickup, it's a service they provide, is another way Amazon is making life more convenient for Prime members, right? Like, this is the waters that we swim in, and this dissonance of instant gratification has seeped into our view of God as well, if it wasn't already there. God, I want this, and I want this now, right? This idea of waiting is a challenge. And I'm not necessarily saying all of this is evil, because after all, if you're experiencing a lot of pain and hardship and trouble, isn't it right to say to our Father, God, come, save us, like, help? I don't think that this is all evil all the time, friends. But I do want us to recognize that God does not necessarily respond in our timing and in the way that we demand of him and in the way in which the world kind of operates around us. But rather, what God gives to us in Psalm 46 is this movement of an invitation into grace, okay? Now, we get this really in the commands. There's two commands in Psalm 46. It comes in verse 8 that says, come and see what the Lord has done. And it comes in verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. And so let me end the last few minutes just sharing these thoughts really quickly. Come and be still. What two beautiful commands that are given to us, right? So before you be still before God, there's an invitation to come. In other words, to come to God means to stop going to other places of refuge, right? And it means laying those things aside and coming. There's a sense in which God's invitation to himself is an invitation to repent, to turn away from things that will not ultimately be our strength for us and be a place of refuge for us. So this means turning from false places of refuge and then turning to God. And I love the fact that amongst all the frenzy in the world, because you guys have recognized that, right? Like, what happens when people run towards places of refuge? Because we have to do that. Self cannot take care of self. I'm sorry to say that. But what you begin to see around you is incredible amounts of movement, activity, like, work harder. There's a demand on us to just perform and to work harder and to go, 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 go. There's a frenzy all around us. And God's invitation is to come and to be still and to know that he's God. It's an invitation to come and rest Maybe a best way of explaining this is through an analogy given to me by a friend who played football. We work with athletes, and a friend of mine, I remember he was a running back at San Diego State, and I said, you know what, when you get piled on by all these huge offensive linemen, right? Like, I can struggle with, the thought of being claustrophobic at that point. I'm like, do you not just freak out? And I remember him saying to me, he goes, no. He goes, that's the worst thing to do. when you're on top of, like, a ton of football players are just on top of you, just kind of waiting, right? He said, I close my eyes, I take a deep breath, and I'm just still. It's the safest place to be. Because can you imagine you're going to rip your arm out of one way, the injuries that could happen. And I just thought about this analogy in light of this beautiful passage, to be still and to know that I'm God. That remembering that there's one who is for you, there's one who is with you underneath the pile of the weight of the world and the pains and the troubles that you're experiencing. The last thing you do is that want to go fight and work harder, but it's to be still. It's to close your eyes and know that God is in control. Finally, do you know who's inviting us to come and be still? Well, the psalmist says, it's the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, which I did not grow up in the church, so all the Bible was fairly new to me as well before I became a Christian at the age of 17. So the God of Jacob was not necessarily known as well to me. And the story of Jacob, it's just quickly said, was a man who spent his life in the frenzy, who kept running and running and striving and going to find fulfillment in himself, find fulfillments anywhere else but God himself. He was a liar. He was a deceitful man. He was, in all intents and purposes, the last person that God should put and say, I'm his God, and he's my child, right? So friends, if you're here and you're a struggler, you're a sinner, you're one who just continues to blow it with God, you are the one he's inviting to say, come, I want to be your refuge. I want to be your strength. It's an invitation to grace. It's an invitation to come. It's an invitation to be still. Let's do that together as we go into communion and continue in our worship. Thank you, Jesus. This is a song that's sung over us. God, that you have come, that you sing over us a beautiful melody. Thank you, Jesus, that you bring to light the sounds of dissonance and that you, by your strength, remove those from our hearts and by our minds. Thank you, God, that you replace those sounds of dissonance with a song and an invitation to come, to be still, and to find grace and grace abundant. Lead us, I pray, into this through your powerful and beautiful spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.